Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
How many of you want joy in your life? Raise your hand if you want joy. Amen. There's enough sorrow in this world, church, that we cannot survive on what the world offers us. Amen. We need every bit of every drop of joy that the Holy Spirit will give us. Amen. We need that so much because it is literally the source of strength. It is literally the source of hope to which God gives us. And so when we find joy, when we find joy in the presence of the Holy Spirit, it is this thing that strengthens us. It invigorates us. It gives us life to be able to go on. Amen. And so whenever you are faced with the next trial or you're faced with the next, you know, opposition from the enemy, joy is that very thing that you can lean on. It is that very thing that you can pull from, that you can draw from as a well to help get you through seasons. Amen. How many of you have ever gone through a difficult season in life? Amen. If you have gray hair like I do, then maybe you've gone through a few of your own. Amen. I know we have some young people, they're not there yet, but I'm sure they've gone through some stuff and their gray hair will come out in due time. But the truth of the matter is this, is when you go through a difficult circumstance, it's not in that moment that you would normally find joy, but it's in that very moment that you need to find joy. The Bible says in the book of Psalms chapter 34, one of my favorite verses, it's like a life verse to me. Psalms 34 and 18, the Bible says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, amen? He is near to those who are crushed in spirit. And I believe that when we go through difficult seasons and when we go through trials and things that have pulled us in a million directions and have maybe left us confused, maybe feeling, you know, violated, maybe feeling, you know, hopeless, the Lord is sure in His word to remind us that He's near. And I love the way Jesus explains this. You know, He talks about the kingdom. And when Jesus says the kingdom, you know, the message that John the Baptist preached, He said the kingdom of God is at hand. I believe that that always meant that Jesus was literally telling us, God is that close, He's at hand. He is near. And the enemy always wants us to feel like our feelings are just so amplified and they're so great and they're so, you know, powerful that they get a stronghold over your own mind. And they have such a grip on you that they force you to think a certain way about your life, about your destiny, your future, your purpose. And so the enemy is this wedge, if you will, between the nearness of God and you being able to reach Him. And you actually knowing that He's there with you. And so anytime there is pain, anytime there's strife, anytime there is any kind of sense of difficulty or thing that you're going to go through, the Lord is saying, my kingdom is at hand. I'm near. I'm close. But the enemy says, your feelings, your bitterness, your hopelessness, the sickness in your body, the pain in your life, the accusation that was made against you, he amplifies those things so great and so broad and so vast so that you cannot see that God is actually present with you. Amen? Amen. But when you actually are able to see through that, press through that, all that noise, all of that nonsense that the enemy is shouting in your ear, and you actually take hold of the Master's hand, you are linked to power, you're linked to authority, and you're linked to joy. Amen? The moment that you're able to not look and allow the circumstance to engulf you, to allow that thing to just absolutely torment your mind, is the moment that you find joy, is the moment that you find hope in the Lord. Amen? And so last week we kind of ended on this note, our main point, and I'll just touch on it for a second. Our main point that we were looking at last week was actually found in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. And many of you know the verse. Jesus himself said this. He said, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. All of you who are burdened, he said, and I will what? I will give you rest. When you come to Christ, it didn't say go to church. It actually didn't say, you know, go to your favorite prayer friend that loves to pray for you. It actually didn't say get on the internet. He says, come to me. And this is a very specific request and invitation. Because naturally, you and I, whenever you go through something, you're going to call up your best friend, right? Yeah. Ladies, you're going to call up that sister and you're going to say, oh, Lord, you know what I'm going through. This is what's going on in my life. And you're just going to vent. You're going to spill it all on that sister. And that might be a good thing. Because she may take that thing to God for you and she may intercede for you. If it's a guy, maybe you have a guy friend that you can share that struggle with and you can say, man, this is what I'm going through. This is a difficult thing for my life. And you may find strength because you have a brother in Christ. You may even take these things to your pastor. You may take them to, again, an elder in the church. You may take them to somebody that you trust. But Jesus said, bring it to me. Come to me. I've found myself in situations, church, where everything else becomes the thing that you go to, and Jesus sometimes becomes the last resort. You get on the internet, you know, Facebook. Facebook all of a sudden draws you in, or social media or whatever, or you find something to do, you check your email. And you were going to put on that Christian song so you could start praying. But you know what? You ended up, you know, hearing some other song. And then you ended up just not praying at all. And so the enemy has his way of just like pulling you out and pulling you every which way but to Jesus. But when you bring that thing to Jesus, when you bring the sorrow, when you bring the hurt, the confusion, the anger, the bitterness, the frustration, you bring it to Jesus. And what happens? He lifts the burden, and the Bible says that he replaces it with his yoke. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He takes the very thing that was just pushing you down, it was destroying you, it was weighing you down. You couldn't go on another day because it was that heavy in your life. He lifts that thing off of you. And that yoke that he's talking about is actually, it's a binding with him. He puts his arm around you and he holds you, and now you begin to walk with Jesus. Amen? You don't move out of sync with him. You begin to walk with him. You begin to feel the closeness of him. You go in the same direction that he's going in and that he's leading you. And he says, and I will give you rest. The world is going nuts all around us, and the world's in chaos because they have no rest. You hear people talking about anxiety and depression. You hear people talking about hopelessness and rage, and you see people turning to opiates and drugs. You see them turning to pills. You see them turning to psychiatrists and self-helps and all kinds of medicine, and the reason why is because they don't have rest for their soul. It's been hot the last couple days, amen? I was in my backyard on Monday, and I'm in my yard often. It's just kind of a sanctuary for me where I get out there, I sweat, I get my exercise, and I pray, and I talk to the Lord, and the Lord talks to me. But every time I go outside, I just feel the presence of God, and I felt the presence of God in a very hot way. It's been really, really hot the last few days. And I was out there, and I was just sweating like a dog, And man, the first thing that, you know, comes to your mind when you're hot and sweaty is you need water. Water has the ability to quench that area in your life. It has the ability to make you feel like you're not going to melt outside. It has the ability to make you feel like all of a sudden the thirst that you once had is now satisfied. And this is exactly the way it is when you come to Jesus. You were parched without him. You were feeling the pressure and the heat of the situation, but you come to him and all of a sudden his presence satisfies you. His presence just fills you in such a way, it's just that it quenches that area of your life that you just needed so bad. And dare I say, friends, that we go for long extended periods of time parched in the spirit. You're parched in the spirit, and you're changing churches, and you're trying to find all this stuff, and you just need to come to Jesus. Amen. You just need to bring it all to him and find joy in his presence. Amen. And so last week we talked about casting your cares upon him. Tonight, as we transition into the second part, I want us to read this verse, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Many of you know these verses. It goes on to say, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So this is the burden of Christ, is that Christ gave himself and he sacrificed himself to reach out to you and I. Amen? That is, he bore the sins of man for man. He bore your sins because you could not bear it yourself. It was a burden that not any one of us could carry. But yet the Bible says that he carried upon his body the sins of the world so that we could be reconciled back to him. Amen? And so you and I cannot bear the sins of each other. We cannot bear the sins of men, but we can bear the burdens that each other carries. You and I can become a person that we can lean on. And I believe this is really important in the church, because sometimes we come together and we are all here for Jesus. At least we should be. Amen. You're here for Jesus tonight. But you're here for Jesus, but yet sometimes there can be a separation between you and the next person. And it's not just a physical distance, but it's actually having community and relationship with each other in the body of Christ. Everyone say this, say, I need my brother and sister in Christ. You need each other. I need you and you need me. We are supposed to be pillars to lean on and not wrecking balls that destroy. We're supposed to be people that we can actually find confidence in, that we can actually lean on, because guess what? You know, you're going to be there for me to shoulder that burden. This week is a little bit tough for me. I've been a little emotional the last couple days. I haven't really told anybody, but on Friday, it'll be my dad's 2-year anniversary of his passing. And I was getting some notifications on Facebook, and I was, you know, going through my photos, and I was just, you know, remembering where I was this time 2 years ago, which was in Idaho for a funeral. And my heart was moved, you know, and I remember actually going back and recalling all of the people that sent me texts and all of the people that reached out to me. Hundreds of you, so many people through social media were just sending me messages and praying for me and lifting me up and encouraging me and saying, Pastor Duke, you know, we pray the peace of God over your life and you know, be strong, you know, the Lord is with you, your dad's in heaven. And there was just so much encouragement from that. And I felt like in my darkest moment, I had somebody to lean on. In church, that's exactly who we are called to be in the body of Christ. We're not called to be those who tear each other down, but we're called to be those that we can actually lean upon. The Bible says in Romans 12 and 15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, but mourn with those who mourn. The beauty of who Jesus is, and I know that you know him this way, is that he empathizes, that he's sympathetic, he's compassionate for the things that you and I go through. Amen? The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us, but we actually have one who is that. He is empathetic for the thing that you go through. If it hurts you, it hurts him. If it's challenging to you, you know, it is something that he can relate with. He sees that struggle in your life. And so the Bible says to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. And sometimes when you are in a season of mourning, you don't need somebody to tell you to get out of mourning. You just need somebody to be there with you. The Holy Spirit is exactly that for you and I, is he not? The Holy Spirit is exactly that for you and I. When you're going through something in the midnight hour, he is there. He's there to listen to the hurt, to listen to the frustration, and he's there for you to lean on in that moment. But Romans 15 and 1, it goes on to say this. It says, but we who are strong, we ought to bear with the failings of the weak. And not to please ourselves. Verse 2 says, each of us should please his neighbor for his good and to build him up. You see, sometimes you and I that are good, that maybe you're going through a good season in life and you're joyful and you're hopeful and you're just rejoicing in God, that's great. That's awesome. We rejoice with you. But here the scripture is saying, if you're strong, you ought to bear with the failings of the weak. That means that you actually need to be strong for them. You need to be compassionate with them. You need to actually hold them up. You need to build them up. It says each of us should please his neighbor for their good to build them up. So if church, if we're not working out our salvation together, if we're not working out this salvation that you and I are all dealing with, we're all going through some form of temptation. We're all going through some kind of struggle. You know, your family hates you. You know, you're divided because of this. All of these things, we're all dealing with it. Amen? This is an imperfect people. It's okay. We are at a hospital right now, and Jesus is going to treat us. This is why we come to this place. So we're not actually here to degrade the person next to us that's going through something that's difficult. We're there to build them up. We're there to lift them up. Carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. So when we come together as the body of Christ, when we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling, we're fulfilling what the Lord has for us. It's demanded of us to lift one another up for all burden, both sin and shame, suffering and lack. But the truth is this, church. The truth is this, is that sometimes people will not share something with someone else because maybe they feel they cannot trust you. Maybe they feel that they can't trust you in prayer. They can't trust you with that thing as a confidant because you're going to spill the beans to the whole world. I understand why people don't tell everybody everything. Because maybe they told the wrong person the wrong thing and it got out and now all of a sudden people are shaming you. How many of you know the Bible says in the book of Psalms that the Lord does not even punish us the way our sins deserve? The Bible says that he's gracious, that his love abounds, and his mercy abounds all the more. And the Lord is so awesome in this way that the very one person that knows everything about you, the deepest, darkest, worst things, he's not going to broadcast it for everybody to see. He's going to keep loving you. He's going to keep ministering to your life. He's going to keep staying there even when you failed him. He's going to keep standing strong even when you cursed him. He's going to keep being there in your life even when you did the worst and said the worst. Even when you denied him three times like Peter, he'll still be there. He'll still be there. The Bible says, just like that father welcomed that prodigal son home and he ran to him, church. So the Lord runs to us. But we need to be the same emulation. How many of you know that we are to emulate Christ in everything that we do? We're to imitate Christ. You're not to imitate me. You're not to imitate Pastor Soto. You're here to imitate Jesus. And if Jesus wouldn't go out and spill the beans about everything in your life to everybody to shame you, then why would we? And so maybe sometimes people don't share things with you because they don't feel they can trust you in that area. But when somebody trusts you as a confidant, that information isn't meant to be taken to the ears of somebody else. It's meant for you to take to the Lord. It is always meant for you to take it to Jesus. Amen? Not to shame that person to the ears of another, but it is meant for you to actually say, hold on a second. You're going through this. You know what? Thank you for sharing that with me. Here's what the word says about the situation, and let's pray about it. Let's take it to the Lord. You see, when you do this, when they come to you with that burden, they're counting on you in that moment to shoulder that burden with them. Over the years as a youth minister, a young adult pastor, you know, that I was able to lead those groups and ministries, I'd have a lot of young people, and they would come to me with these exact things. And at first, you know, you don't know how to, there's no, you know, perfect handbook for being a minister or anything like that. And so you don't know how to handle when somebody brings the circumstance to you. But I quickly had to learn this. I quickly had to learn this to say, hold on a second, this is not for me to shoulder. It's not for me simply to wear this, you know, burden on my life of the thing that they're dealing with. Because I had all kinds of stuff. I had young people bring things to me that, you know, I had this one group of it was actually one young man that had four brothers. He was abandoned by his parents. His mom lived in Mexico, and his dad lived in San Antonio. And he lived with his grandparents kind of by force. And I remember I was, you know, sometimes, has anybody ever said something that you instantly regret? Okay, well, I guess I'm the only one that does that. I've said things a million times that I instantly regret. And it was around Christmas time, and I had asked this young man, I said, hey, man, what'd you get for Christmas? You know, I was excited because, you know, I figured he was going to tell me he got something awesome, and he said nothing. It's like a 16, 17-year-old young man. And I was like, huh? And he goes, nothing, Pastor. I said, what do you mean, like, nothing? He goes, oh, I got deodorant. And I was like, are you serious? And the moment that I began to learn more about his situation, the more my heart was just bled in compassion for him. You see, his grandparents were bitter that his parents were unfit parents. And so they treated him and his four brothers really bad. He would go cut a yard for $20, and he would use that to buy his brothers the things that they needed because his grandparents didn't want to do it for him. And I was so moved one night. I had a motorcycle at the time. I got on my motorcycle, and I went to this store. I went to Old Navy or somewhere, and I bought a bunch of clothes because I just, you know, it was the least I could do. I'd see him wear actually the same thing almost every week to youth group. He would wear almost the exact same clothes. And I went and I bought, you know, five or six shirts, whatever I could afford at the time. And I went to his house and I called him, and he came outside and he's like, hey, Pastor Duke, you know, what's going on? I said, hey, man. I said, nothing. I said, I want you to have this. And I handed him the bag of clothes, and he's like, what's this? And he opened it up, and he's like, what's this for? I said, it's yours, man. He's like, what do you mean it's mine? I said, Merry Christmas. I said, you didn't get it Christmas. I want to give you Christmas. I want to show you that you're loved. I want to show you that you mean something. And most of all, I want you to know that the Lord, he cares about you. He began to weep, and he began to cry right there in his driveway. And he said, you know, Pastor Duke, he goes, I don't know how to say this. He goes, but do you mind if I give one of these shirts to my brothers? And that just broke me. Because I said, how could this young man that has practically nothing want to give away the very thing that I had just given him? You see, church, that's what it looks like to share and shoulder the burden of somebody. Is that you're actually moved into action. You're moved into that prayer time with the Lord when you pray over the situation. You're moved into that thing that stirs your heart so much where you go out of your way to do, to try to meet the need, to try to help, to try to suffice the need. You know, I know it wasn't much, but it was all I could do. And guess what? He was grateful. This is what we're called to do. This is how we're called to live as the body of Christ. I want to make a point to you. When God had called Israel to leave, Mount Sinai, they were to begin to march to the promised land. They had to organize the people immediately. There was millions of them actually at this time. And there were 2 or 3 million, it was estimated. And it was far too many for that one man to lead, which was Moses. He was like way in over his head, and he was terrified that he was going to lead them out of Egypt and through this terrifying, vast desert. And so there was a need for people to step up. There was a need for people to be compassionate. There was a need for somebody to be a listening ear. There was a need for people to step up in organization. And so the Bible says that the people, they were numbered as the stars in the skies. And so there was just this explosion of population amongst them. And Moses, at one point, he actually broke out in prayer. And he said that God would increase their numbers 1,000 times and he would bless them just as he had promised. But again, the weight of this leadership, the weight of this responsibility was way too big for Moses to handle. It was way too big for him to handle and to bear alone. And so he cried out a few generations before in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And he says this, he says, "But how can I bear your problems and your burdens and your disputes all by myself?" He says in verse 13, he says, "So choose some wise and understanding and respected men from each of your tribes and I will set them over you." And so at this time, again, he's leading this huge, huge movement of people. And as with any movement, there's always going to be opposition and there's always going to be burdened. And so Moses was burdened in this moment. But the truth of the point of this is that not anyone in this race of faith was meant to shoulder these burdens on our own. Moses proved it. He said, "Lord, give me men, give me women, give me people, Lord, that are going to be amongst the assembly of believers that are going to be able to step up to be this for the body, to be this for this group of people." And so the big key is this, is that you and I, church, people cannot shoulder what you don't share. We've found out, sometimes I found out as a minister, you know, I found out after the fact that, oh, you know, brother so-and-so's family member passed away. And I'm going, oh my gosh, you know, and then I find out, oh yeah, it was like a month ago. And I'm going, oh my God, you know, even worse, like, you know, I wasn't able to be there in the moment. Because you can't shoulder what somebody hasn't shared. You can't take that thing to God. You can't be there unless that thing has been made available to you. And so we're called to share and shoulder these things for each other. Amen? But the last thing is this, is that we need to stand on the promises of God. After you have cast your cares to the Lord, after you've shouldered each other's burdens, next actually comes the main thing here, and that is standing firm on the promises that God has made for you and I. Psalm chapter 119 says this, verse 49. It says, "Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope." And it goes on to say, verse 50, it says, "My comfort in my suffering is this, is that your promise preserves my life." Sustained joy and sustained strength in God, sustained growth in the Lord only happens when you stand on the promises of God. Amen? This is not a willpower thing. This is not, you know, just a self-control thing. This is actually standing on these very things that God has given us. He goes on to say in that verse, he said, "Your promise preserves my life." What does preserve do? It means that it extends it. It protects it. It cares for it. It becomes this shield around their life, and it helps life to go on. You see, a lot of you would have been gone a long time ago without the promises of God. But because of the promises of God, you're still here today. Amen? Amen. This is the way that the Lord works. And so here the word is teaching us, it's saying, "Remember this word to your servant because you've given me hope, Lord. You've given me hope. My comfort in my time of suffering is this, is that your promise preserves my life." If the Lord made zero promises to us, then how is it that you and I could have hope? None of us would have hope unless there was a promise that was given. Amen? But each one of us, the Lord's promises to you and I, his children, they are faithful, church, and they are true. 1,000%. You can take any promise of God and you can guarantee it. He is a God, church, that never sleeps nor slumbers. He is a God that will never fail you. His word says time and time again, "Fear not, for I am with you." He's not a God that will forsake you. He's not a God that's going to turn his back on you. He's not a God that's just going to somehow abandon you. He is a perfect God in every way, and his promises are just the same. Amen? Jeremiah 15 and 15 says this. It says, "You understand, O Lord, and you remember me, and you care for me." This is the God that we serve. To think that the God of the heavens and this earth, church, would be mindful of you. He would remember you. He would see everything that you go through, and he would care for you. He's not just up there observing. No, he's active in your life. He's able to be there, and he's able to be with all of us at the same time. He's omnipresent in everything that he does. He goes on to say, he said, "Avenge me on my persecutors. You are long-suffering," he says, "but do not take me away. Think of how I suffer reproach for your sake." Verse 16 is so powerful. He says, "When your words came, I ate them, and they were my joy and they were my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty." When the word of the Lord comes to you, the next thing that we're supposed to do is we're supposed to take it in. We're supposed to receive it. Amen? Here he says, "Your word came to me and I ate it." I took it in, man. I consumed it. I made it a part of my life. And he goes on to say, he says, "They were my joy and my heart's delight." I've never met a person that doesn't read their Bible that's full of joy. Doesn't happen. Doesn't work that way. You can try to fake it till you make it, but it's just not true. It's not sustainable. But when you're in the Word and you know and you stand on the very promises that God has made you, you actually live in that place and from that place, man, it's the most amazing thing ever, because all of a sudden you're overjoyed and your heart is moved by God. It's excited, it's delighted in the Lord because of everything that he has done for you. Psalms 28, verse 7 says this, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." He says, "My heart trusts in him and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy." And it says, "And I will give thanks to him in song." Verse 8 says, "The Lord is the strength of his people." Is he your strength tonight? Yes. Amen. Is he your strength tonight? It says, "The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed ones." And it goes on to say in verse 9, "So save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever." You see, Jeremiah knew the Lord cared for him. Jeremiah understood this full well. He knew that he could not turn to anyone else in despair. And so when God's word came, it was the very comfort that he needed. And my friend, I encourage you tonight, when you are dealing with something, you may not know where it is in the word, just open the word though. Open the word and pray. Open the word and pray. Put on your favorite worship song. Open the word and pray and live there until you hear his voice. Stay there and meditate there until you hear his voice, because you're going to hear it. That's the beautiful part about the Lord, is he's faithful. And sometimes he wants you to tarry there a little bit longer than you want to pin him into your schedule. Sometimes he wants you to remain there a little bit longer than you want to, than you've got time for. You say, "God, oh my gosh, it's getting late." And he's saying, "Just wait. Just stay there. Just listen. Just keep reading my word." And all of a sudden, when you get to that very thing that God wanted you to hear, that very thing that God was audibly speaking to your life, it jumps off the page to you. And you go, oh. That's it. You take that drink, man. You eat that bread. You receive that into your life. And all of a sudden, you're changed. You're transformed. Countless times, I've found myself just feeling that way. And I just open the word. I'm just like, "Lord, I'm not going to let distraction get me. Lord, I'm going to open your word." I open that word, church. And he's so faithful. He's so faithful. You open it up and boom, you just hear the Holy Spirit speak to you. He's that kind of refuge, church. He's that kind of refuge. He's so perfect in all of his ways. His comfort comes to you in that moment. His shield surrounds you when you need that protection. That's exactly who he is. And so I have this question for you tonight. Is he your shepherd? Are you trusting in the promises of God? Are you trusting in him? 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20 says this, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." Verse 21 says, "So now it is God who makes us both, who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. And he anointed us and he set his seal of ownership on us. And he put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." You see, he put the Holy Spirit inside of your life as that reminder, as that truth, as that hope. He put the Holy Spirit inside of you so that when you feel him, church, you find security. When you feel him, you find strength. When you feel him, you find peace. When you feel him, you find renewed joy. If the Holy Spirit was just existing inside of us and we couldn't feel anything, it would be pointless. But the beautiful thing about feeling the Holy Spirit on you and in you and through you is that it gives you hope for the future. It guarantees what's to come. What's to come? That one day Jesus is going to split the eastern sky, my friends. And the Bible says that he's going to tear that thing open. He's going to come riding in on that white horse. And he's going to take you to be with him forever. He's going to rescue you from this land and this world of sin. He's going to take you up to be with him in glory, where there is no pain, where there is no sickness, where there is no hurt, where there is no burden, church. This is the blessed hope that you have. This is why when we feel him and we know him and we receive him in our life, it's, man, I don't want to live in this world forever. I'm not going to lie. I love my family. I love everything that Jesus has blessed me with, but I want to be with him. I want to be with him. Because there, my friend, in his presence is fullness of joy. In his courts, church, at his right hand, there are pleasures evermore. How many of you want to be with Jesus? Yeah, we love you, Lord. When all news isn't good, it's God's promises that will get you through. Amen. I love this quote from D.L. Moody. He said, "God never made a promise that was too good to be true." He never made a promise that was too good to be true. They're all true, church. R.C. Sproul said, "Faith involves trusting in the future promises of God and waiting for their fulfillment." And so as I ask you to stand to your feet tonight, I want us to find peace in the Lord tonight. Amen. I don't know what you're dealing with this evening. I don't know what you're going through. But I do know that my God is a God of restoration. He can restore unto us that which the enemy has tried to take away. He can put back in our life that very thing that the enemy has tried to steal from us.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.